I know that our brother has prepared a message for us this day, and I ask that each one of us would open our hearts and our minds to those words that he has for us. And I ask for your careful and your prayerful attention for our brother, Glenn Orsted.
Well, thank you, and good morning, everyone. As I contemplated the time that we would have here this morning, I at first was drawn to a realization, it's probably touched, if not everyone here personally, someone you know, and I'd be surprised if it hasn't given some cause for at least some concern about what our future days are going to hold for us. You know, it's for some time we've been in a condition where I know I've heard it discussed, I've mentioned it, you know, I've heard others mention, you know, the concern about the moral decay of our nation. And so that's really been nothing new. That's been going on for some time. But until really recently, I think we had at least a degree of security among much of the other aspects of our life that right now our nation's in a condition that there's really not a whole lot of certainty. There's a lot to be concerned about. You know, what's the future going to be like? Things are changing rapidly, very quickly, overnight. Probably many of you here that might be, some of you are living on fixed incomes or those who are preparing for retirement or starting to anticipate it. You know, if you're like me, you've probably watched your 401k become a 201k. I mean, if you just recently purchased a home, you might find that all of a sudden it's not even worth what you paid for it just a short time ago. We have an upcoming election with all the issues, and in all honesty, this isn't a big political thing, but I don't think either of the candidates has anything that's going to be able to immediately solve the problem that we're getting into. And what I see, I don't anticipate it getting better. I don't see it getting better before it gets worse. Was yesterday's paper, if those of you looked at it, you know, we just had our nation, which as an entity has a huge deficit, had to bail out financially, like $700 billion, all these financial institutions and everything. And yesterday, in today's paper, it said nation posed to widen bailout because now apparently there's a whole bunch of insurance companies that are on the brink of failing. What's that going to cost? You know, I don't know. What's it going to entail? You know, I don't know exactly. And so there's a lot of uncertainty. There's a lot of things to give us a lot of concern as a nation. I mean, when you try to plan, you know, for your budget, if you're like me, you know, maybe I certainly can be better at having a budget, but recently everything's been getting a lot more expensive very quickly. My income hasn't really increased to offset that, so we've had to make changes in our budget, in our financial decisions. And I couldn't help but wonder the irony, if you will, if you also saw yesterday's paper, where I was kind of considering all the things that, you know, we're facing as a nation and as individuals and trying to, you know, assess all this. You know, I'm not quite sure, but maybe the answer wasn't in a small, you know, you got a big bold print up here, nation posed a widened bailout, and then you flip it down here. I'm not quite sure that maybe the answer is right here in a little bitty print at the bottom. A U.S. training program aims to teach Iraqi officials how to quickly spend a budget surplus of as much as $79 billion. Now, maybe they should be teaching us. And what worries me even more, we apparently have training programs of how to spend money if you have it. Not only that, but we can export that ability. We can export the ability that if you have money, we can get rid of it for you. And I could spend all morning talking about the concerns and, you know, the uncertainties. But as I thought about these things, I was really drawn to the fact that the certainty that we do have is this is more than probably any other time, at least in my time. There's those, obviously, my senior in years, but certainly in the time I've been here, probably more than any else, that we really need to be a prayerful people. Because as I thought about all these things, that's really the only way that we can have the answer and the security and the stability that we need in our lives, is to know God's will, to know that he's with us. And we obtain that through our relationship with him, and we maintain and strengthen that relationship through our prayer life. Anyone who thinks I'm wrong here feel free to stand right now and tell me I'm wrong, but in your life, have you not found, and there's probably time, unless there's maybe a few that are stronger than me, but there's times I'm a little more diligent in my prayers. And there are times I get caught up in the things of life. And when my prayer life begins to slip and it loses the discipline it should have, I'm not giving the time and diligence, my spiritual life suffers. And I get to a point where I kind of realize this, I need to get things back in line, you know, and get my priorities squared away. And when I'm making those efforts, you know, I feel that relationship with God strengthen. And so I decided this morning to focus upon a prayer. And really, what we should be doing, how should we be looking at it, how should we be conducting ourselves, and how do we approach this? And as I did that, you know, I've made sermons on prayer before. And so I was kind of drawn to the notes that I've done in the past. And so this morning, really, what I'm going to say really isn't going to be anything new. It's things I've said before at various times in various sermons, or others have said. And I kind of thought initially I kind of thought bad about that, not really being able to come with something new, you know, something just to really spark something. And then I realized, you know, well, you know, all the scriptures I'm using are the same ones that have been used over and over again. So why would I expect my analysis to come up with anything great and new? But that really is really the strength in our prayer life, is that we believe in an unchangeable God, that His Word doesn't change. The methods and the way He works doesn't change. Our concerns are because we live in a world that is changing. It's out of our control. We don't know when we wake up tomorrow exactly what is waiting for us. And that's what makes a relationship with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ so important, because that is something that we can count on. That is something that doesn't change. That is something that has had promises that are always fulfilled. You know, you don't get that from politicians. We're hearing all kinds of promises and all kinds of ideas and thoughts. And probably no one here believes that but a small percentage might ever occur. But that's not the same when we look at the Word of God. His Word is sure, and it will be accomplished. And so this morning I'm going to talk about prayer. And I broke it down into really five conditions, similar to a sermon I did a couple years ago during conference time, I believe. There weren't very many people here, but there are a few of you were. So this format may sound kind of familiar, and I've used some examples and stuff that I've used, you know, over the years. And so some of this, some of you may have heard all of it. But as I found, as I went through it, you know, it's all things I've said and things I've prepared, and yet when I looked at it again, there's still things I need to work on. We do need to be reminded. You know, that's why we read the scriptures over and over. We need to be reminded. That's why we have sermons sometimes about the same topic. We do need to be reminded. We do need to keep it at foremost. And so as I begin this morning, you know, I'd like you to think, how often have you been frustrated by what seems to you to be an unanswered prayer? You know, something you've prayed about, maybe sometimes for months, years, and it doesn't seem, at least you don't believe that you're getting an answer to it. And I'd like you to consider the fact that we sometimes make a mistake. We sometimes make a mistake when we're in a situation where we believe our prayer isn't being answered, and we make the mistake of the assumption that no answer is the same as the answer is no. And I'd like you to consider that isn't always the case. And particularly, it probably isn't at all. Because if God's answer is no, that He wants you to know, no, that's not what I want you to do. No, that's not going to happen. No, that is not something you should be praying about. Then shouldn't we know it? Shouldn't God make known to us the answer is no? He's chastised us in the past, as individuals, as a church. He is not afraid to discipline those that He loves. He is not afraid to say no. And so we make a mistake, I think, sometimes when we think that we aren't getting any answer, that we believe our prayers are just being answered by silence, and the answer must be no. Because there's many other possibilities, particularly if you believe, and I believe, that if the answer is no, God will tell you that the answer is no. And so if you're just not getting any answer, maybe there's something that we need to look at. Maybe we aren't recognizing the answer. Maybe the answer has been given to us and it's not the answer we wanted, and so we refuse it. We discount it. Or perhaps, really, we don't think we're getting an answer. So is maybe that an indication that God is waiting or expecting something more? Maybe there's something that we are lacking. Maybe there's something we're really not understanding. And so that's what I'd like to address this morning. I broke this down to five sections. I put five conditions for an answered prayer. There may be others. I'm not going to say this is an all-inclusive list. But it's five very important things that I've identified. And the first scripture I'm going to look to is in the 15th chapter of John. I have a lot of little one or two verse scriptures. I'll probably bounce around kind of quick, but I'll give a little bit of chance for those who want to follow along. John 15, verse 7. We're going to look at that first condition. It says, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." And so really what this is saying at first is, you know, we must have a relationship with God. It's a beautiful promise. But as is usual with every promise we find in Scripture, there frequently is a condition or a premise with those promises. The promise here is, "I will give you whatever you ask in prayer if you remain in me." And sure, we're going to talk a little bit more about it, but it says, you know, if you remain in me. And the most generic thing is that you have a relationship. And we're going to look really at what that relationship is. We're going to look at other verses. But the first thing is that we have to have this relationship. Jesus Christ cannot be a stranger in your life. But it says, you know, if you remain in me. So what does this really mean when it says to remain in Christ? If you look here, it says, if you abide in me, and I think I said remain before, I should have said abide, but if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Well, it tells us by his words having a place within you. In other words, God says if we fill our minds, our lives, with the words of God, then we will be in Christ. We will be abiding in him if his words are a part of our life. And so really it says that God requires that we listen to him first. That's the only way we can have his words within him. It says, you know, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, so God requires that we listen to him first before we can expect him to listen to us. You know, if I'm not paying any attention to what God is saying or trying to do in my life, why should he listen to me? If I ignore his word, why should I not expect him to ignore me? So really a starting point of this is that, you know, we really need to have an honest relationship with God. How? Through the study of his word, through the written scriptures in the Bible and the Book of Mormon. You know, that I'm going to say, you know, that's why I believe part of having a strong, prayerful relationship with our Heavenly Father comes through dedicated study of scripture. Coming to Sunday school studies. Having discussions with brothers and sisters. Because I believe the more that you understand God's word, the more you will pray effectively. And so I pose within this first section, three little subsections of, you know, how do we evaluate ourselves if we have this relationship that we start here being outlined here in John? And I believe 1 John gives us some questions that we can ask ourselves to evaluate our life and our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And the first thing, we'll look at a few scriptures here, but the first thing, you know, I have to look at, you know, do I have or have I refused to admit things that I've done wrong in the past? The Bible calls that unconfessed sin. You know, it could be an activity, it could be an attitude, it could be a habit. But whenever we go our own way and we do our own thing, it breaks that connection. It breaks that connection between us and God. When we try to cover things up that we know are wrong, that we know displeases God, that honest relationship is broken. I'd be surprised if there's anyone here who at some time hasn't felt that. It could be just for a moment or an extended period where you found yourself, you know, that you've gone astray. And the Holy Spirit is, you know, is kind of trying to change that course. And you're feeling that guilt and that conviction. And right away you start to feel that little bit of a separation. And the longer it goes, I believe the bigger that separation gets. And that need that I need to get this corrected. And I need to get back to where I need to be. When we don't do that, when we don't confess before God, when we've erred and we know that we've gone astray, when we try to pretend it didn't happen, we try to excuse it, we try to justify it, any of those things we do short of just confessing it and putting it before God, there becomes a falseness, a con, a fraud in our relationship. We're trying to live two different lives at once. One of the frequent problems, you know, just in marriages between a man and a woman, you know, they go in there is when someone's carrying something they've done that wrong or a guilt, and they don't admit it to the other one. And there's all of a sudden, many marriage counselors talk about, they need to find the real problem, because usually there's something underlying there that hasn't come up. And it causes a friction in that relationship and causes it to deteriorate. That's frequent. What you do is we need to find out these things that are someone's holding within that they haven't brought out into the open. And the same thing's true with our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we being honest with God? Who we are? With the wrongs and the rights, the strengths, the weaknesses. Are we willing to admit that we've been wrong? If you look in Psalm 66:18, there's just one little verse that says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." That word regard really means to hold on to cherish, to choose over. And so it's saying, you know, in Psalm is saying, you know, if I choose to hold on and to keep iniquity or something I know is wrong and I'm not going to let go, you know, I know it's wrong, but I really like it. I know it's wrong, but, you know, I'm not going to do what it takes to correct it. I'm not going to go and I'm not going to be humble. I'm not going to make an apology to that person. Yeah, I shouldn't have done or did or said whatever happened, and I know it's wrong. But, you know, I'm not going to go and say I'm sorry. Whatever it is, whatever that iniquity. Psalm says, you know, if you hold it within your heart, the Lord will not hear me. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." So our sins and our iniquities do separate us from God. And as a result, he can't hear our prayers, or won't. Proverbs 28:13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." The one who tries to hide up and conceal his sins, who tries to, you know, pretend they didn't happen, doesn't want to admit he did something wrong, doesn't want to change the course, it says, will not prosper. But the one who confesses, who admits, you know, I was wrong, and forsaketh them, wants to put them away, wants to make a change, them shall have mercy. Mosiah chapter 7. Mosiah chapter 7, we'll read a few verses here. Mosiah chapter 7, I'm going to start with verse 35. It says, "And it shall come to pass that except this people repent and turn unto the Lord their God, they shall be brought into bondage, and none shall deliver them, except it be the Lord, the Almighty God. Yea, and it shall come to pass that when they shall cry unto me, I will be slow to hear their cries. Yea, and I will suffer them that they be smitten by their enemies. And except they repent in sackcloth and ashes, and cry mightily to the Lord their God, I will not hear their prayers, neither will I deliver them out of their afflictions." Kind of strong words, but they're true. And as I said this morning, as I started this morning, you know, I gave an opportunity, if anyone felt it was wrong, to tell me I was wrong. That when you start slipping in your spiritual walk, and you start letting that prayer life slide, you feel that separation between you and God increase. And that's what the scripture is saying. When you start holding on to these iniquities, when you start allowing them to become the priority, and you start refusing to deal with them, your prayers are not going to be heard of God. In 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, I'm going to start with the 8th verse. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And so I want to stop right there before I go on. You know, he said, you know, we all have sin. If you're sitting here thinking that, well, you know, I've done these things, but the person next to you, the person behind you, they don't have this problem, it may not be the same specific problem, but everyone sitting in here and me standing here talking before you, we all have sin. This is something that affects everyone here. We're all in the same boat. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. And I want you to listen to this. If we say we have not sinned and we make Him a liar, His word is not in us. Remember that when I started that first verse, that was the criteria for our prayers to be answered. Is it says that if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and shall be done unto you. And John, the same author, a different book, is telling us over here. He says, you know, if you aren't admitting that you have sinned and that you need to confess them and you need to forsake them, he says, His word is not in us. And therefore, you can't expect your prayers to be heard and answered. And so first, the way we can tell, we can analyze our relationship with God is, are we being honest? And that we admit that we're sinful and that we need to make changes in our life. And God is the only one who is ultimately and completely and totally consistently right. You know, we can't judge what's right and wrong by what our politicians say, not by the laws of our land, not by our neighbors, not even the person sitting next to you in a pew. God is the only ultimate and complete judge of righteousness. And so we have to be willing to say, you know, God, you're right and I'm wrong. That was a mistake. It was an error. I shouldn't have. Help me that I don't repeat it. And that kind of really runs us into the next part of this, of analyzing this relationship. It says, you know, am I currently in the present ignoring any of God's principles? So we can put that before God. He tells us what we need to do to correct our life. But we can ignore it. Not act upon it. When I know I'm holding on to something that God wants me to let go of, or I'm refusing to change something that He expects me to change, when I continue that, it breaks that prayer chain, the connection with God. It's really difficult to really be completely sincere and honest in your prayer when you know there's something that you're doing or not doing or should be doing that you haven't done. It automatically kind of puts this kind of barrier there. No different, I said, I've used that analogy, I'm going to use it again, you know, and these many marriage counselors, they find, you know, when someone has something or trying to keep from telling something, they're always guarded in their conversation. They're always having to think, is what am I saying is going to relate back to this? And they all of a sudden, they're not being really honest. And frequently, their spouse knows very well, you know, something's going on. They don't know the specific, but they know something's going on here. And so it is with our relationship with God. 1 John chapter 3, it says this. 1 John chapter 3, I'm going to start with the 21st verse. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So you say, you know, well, how can I possibly keep of all God's commandments? You know, no one's perfect. So how am I ever going to get my prayers answered? Well, God doesn't demand perfection. We've already gone that. We admit in the Scriptures, we are sinful, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to fall short. We're going to stumble. We're going to fall. So He doesn't demand perfection, but He does demand and expect obedience. And obedience is an attitude. Obedience doesn't mean you're always going to be successful, but you have the intent and the dedication in your heart that you're going to try to make it happen. Example is those of you that have been, currently are parents, particularly younger children. I speak with authority here because I'm in this ballpark, you know. You know, I could ask one of my children to go clean up their room. You know, I want go to your room, I want it to be cleaned up. You know, there's stuff all about it. And I could wait 30 minutes. And if I go in their room and I see that they've picked up some things and they've put some things away, I see that they've made some effort, but it's not perfect. There's still things, aren't there? Or maybe it isn't put away the way I want. I'm okay with that because I see that they've made the effort. And they're children. I don't expect them to have mastered a lot of these things. But I want to see that they're going to be obedient. They're making the effort. I don't mind going in 30 minutes into and helping them finish it and show, well, I think it'd be better if you put this here or I did this or whatever. But if I go in there in 30 minutes and just sitting there playing games and nothing's been touched or maybe things have been brought out and the place is an even bigger mess, I have a whole other issue because the effort hasn't even been made. They're being disobedient. And we're no different with our Heavenly Father in the relationship. He can work with us if you're willing to be obedient and try. If you start out on the effort, He doesn't mind coming in your life and helping strengthen you, help direct you along that path. But if you don't even start, we have a whole other issue that He has to deal with. And so that, as the next portion here is, you know, do I really want God's will for my life? In 1 John chapter 5, it says this. 1 John chapter 5. I'm going to start with, well, I'm just going to read one verse, the 14th verse. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. So when we ask according to God's will, then we have confidence in prayer, knowing He's going to answer. But I think many times we don't really understand that. We make a mistake. I think there's many individuals that probably make a big mistake in prayer when they go around constantly asking, you know, and maybe second-guessing themselves, you know, God, is it Your will that I ask for this? You know, they're not even sure, you know, if I should be asking for it in the first place. So their prayer isn't even going to be accomplished. Well, should I even be praying about it? Or every little issue. And the real issue is not, is God, what is Your will regarding a specific circumstance? The real issue is, Am I in God's will as a person? Is my life in harmony with God? If that's the case, then your desires are going to be in harmony with God. If you find yourself constantly wondering if the things you're praying about are things you should be, maybe you need to look at your life and whether how much in harmony you really are and really understanding what God has already given you in His Word. I hope that makes sense. You know, it's kind of a big difference. You know, constantly, well, should I be doing this? Should I be doing that? If you're doing that a lot in your life, maybe you need to be looking at your life before the prayers. St. Augustine wrote this, and it gets, I mean, I was kind of reluctant to say it, but I mean, because it gets misapplied, I think, in many cases. He said this, love God and do what you please. It sounds kind of simple. And that has been distorted, you know, by many others to that kind of that once saved, always saved philosophy that, you know, you can, you know, if you believe in God and Jesus Christ, you can just go do whatever you want. But if you read in the context that he was writing that isn't really what he's trying to say. What he really was trying to say is if you love God with all your heart, if he's the most important thing in your life, and really I'm going to expound that, and that means that you know about him. You've read the word. You have this relationship. You're not going to want to do anything that's going to displease God. That's what he was trying to say. The relationship is more important than trying to decide temporally the things you're going to do. They say, if you love God, you don't need to worry about the other things because you're going to know. You're going to have that relationship with God. You're going to know His commandments. You're going to know His Word. The Spirit's going to be guiding and directing you. You don't have to worry about the other things. And isn't that what Jesus Christ said? What was the first commandment? To love God with everything, all your heart, mind, strength. That was the first commandment, exactly. Because if you do that, everything else falls in place. And so you say, you know, do I really want God's will in my life? How do you really, what is the test that you can do to see where you fall in that? I think it's really kind of simple. It took me a while to figure it out, but it's one of those things, you know, you kind of struggle about that, you know, that question. All of a sudden the light bulb goes off. Well, yeah. So ask yourself, do I really want God's will for my life? The answer is simple. How eager are you to read the Scriptures? Because really that's, I say, the only way. I mean, obviously there's, you know, revelations and the Holy Spirit works, but really the only concrete thing that you can have for solid day in and day out that you can have in your hands, tangible, that you can pick up and hold is the Word of God. Because God's Word tells you what His will is. So when you want to read it, when you want to study, you want Him to be a part of your life. You want to know His will. Remember, that's what I said when I started there in John 15:7. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. His written word is a very important part of that relationship. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. This is the longest section I've got. It's taken a while, but the rest of them aren't going to be quite as long. But this really is the foundation for the whole thing, to start these conditions for your prayers to be answered, is this relationship. Your relationship with God. Is it honest? I mean, are you putting yourself before God with all the good and all the bad? Are you willing to make the changes that He puts forth? And are you diligently seeking His will? So this first condition is we have to have this honest, committed relationship with God. And I'll start in the next one here. If I do this, I'm going to go to Mark, the 11th chapter. Mark chapter 11, starting at verse 24. I'm going to read verses 24 through 26, 11th chapter of Mark. Therefore, I say unto you, actually, I'll let you get there. If those who want to follow, I hear pages turn. I want you to follow along here with this, those of you that are following. Mark chapter 11, start at the 24th verse. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, Believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. And so Christ lays out really another prerequisite for having our prayers answered. And that is that we must have a forgiving attitude towards other people. The condition here says when you stand praying, that's what he's talking about, a person who is praying. It says if you hold anything against someone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. Probably more than any other characteristic of the Bible except maybe faith, the number one thing I believe as I look through this that's related to prayer is forgiveness. Frequently when Jesus talks about prayer, he talks about forgiveness. Why? Because there's nothing that will kill your prayers faster than resentment. When you're holding a grudge, when you're nursing an ill feeling, when you allow bitterness to grow in your life, it knocks off your prayers. Maybe you're praying and not getting an answer. So ask yourself, are you holding a grudge against somebody? Or is there someone that you have ill feelings towards? In Matthew 5, our Lord gives what we commonly refer to as a Sermon on the Mount. He says when you go to church and you're going to offer a gift to the Lord, and you remember, I'm paraphrasing here, that you've got something against somebody, or they, both ways, or they've got something against you. He says, you know, stop. Leave the gift right there. There's something more important that you have to tend to. Go and find that person and either get forgiveness or offer forgiveness. Make harmony with that relationship. Then come back and continue to offer your gift before the Lord. Why is this? Because God says you can't say you love God and hate your brother. One of the primary reasons why people never see their prayers answered is because they allow bitterness to get in their lives. Hebrews 12:15 says this, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and therefore many be defiled. Bitterness is like a poison. It'll eat you up. It'll destroy you. You can't have unforgiveness in your heart and expect your prayers to be answered. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Father, a portion of it, the poor, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If we're really honest, that's probably a really hard thing to say in all sincerity. It'd be probably hard to pray in all sincerity, you know, God, please forgive me like I forgive everybody else. Because if we're truthful, that's probably something we all struggle with different circumstances and different individuals. Can you really pray that? Because we need to be able to. We need a structure in our life that we can pray that yes, please forgive me like I forgive everyone else. Because bitterness and resentment will block prayers. In 1 Peter 3:7, it reads like this. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting, or just one verse, verse 7. Likewise, ye husband, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You know, Peter's talking about marriage here. And I drew some similarities between, you know, a married relationship and our relationship with our Heavenly Father. One of the easiest places to have resentment build up in is families. There's a more binding relationship, a closer relationship. It's a little bit more difficult to ignore problems in a family as maybe a coworker or someone that you only see a few hours a day and they can stay in their end of the office and you stay in the other. Family members hurt each other's feelings. Husbands hurt wives. Wives hurt husbands. Parents hurt children. Children hurt parents. Bitterness and resentment are a common experience in family relationships. You know, Peter has addressed women in verses 1 through 6, and then when he got here to verse 7, he starts talking to the husbands. And he says, you know, husbands, in the same way, and just like he's been talking to the wives, I'm not going to spend time with both sides because it applies equally. But he's saying, you know, just like he's talked to the wives in previous verses, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So really what Peter's saying here is disharmony in your home can block answers to prayers. That's why some people don't have their prayers answered. In fact, Scripture tells us how you treat your spouse influences your prayer life. It's kind of a strong statement. But anyone who's been in a situation like that will probably have found it's true. If there's disharmony in your household, there's probably disharmony between you and your relationship with God. I'm not saying you can't have it, but it becomes much more difficult. It becomes much more strained. In Scriptures, it lists the qualification that a pastor must have in his life in order to be in this result, the qualifications for a deacon, or the qualifications is that he's happy, peaceful, has a happy, peaceful home life. Why? Because if your intention at home, the prayers of those leaders in the church will be less effective. And so as I continue on, we've got the first two down. How do you have answers to prayer? Well, first, you have to have that honest and commitment relationship with God. And two, you have to have a forgiving attitude towards other people. That moves us into the third condition. For that, I'm going to start with Proverbs 21, 13. Proverbs 21, verse 13. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. So in short, you must be willing to share the results. This is that principle of you sow what you reap. Give and it'll be given unto you. It's the principle of generosity. The more you give out, the more that God is inclined to give you. If you expect God to bless your life, you must be willing to bless other people's lives with the same benefits that God is giving unto you. In Jacob chapter 2, starting in verse 22, it says, "Think of your brethren like unto yourselves, and be familiar with all, and free with your substance, that they may be rich like unto you. But before you seek for riches, seek ye for the kingdom of God. After you obtain a hope in Christ, you shall obtain riches if you seek them, and you will seek them for the intent to do good, to clothe the naked, to feed the hungry, to liberate the captive, to administer relief to the sick and the afflicted." So if you pay no attention to other people's legitimate needs, God will not pay attention to your needs. He wants us to be like Him. That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be His image here. We take upon ourselves the name of Christ. We're to be that example. He wants us to be like Him. So a prerequisite for God to bless our lives is that we must be willing to be blessings to others in their lives. If we ignore those who have obvious difficulty around us, what right do we have to expect God to bail us out? 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, it says, "And whatsoever you ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight." And so what are those commands? Well, we're told in the very next verse, verse 23, "And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment." So we must believe in God's Son, Jesus Christ, and if that's the case, it'll be evident in our love for others. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 says, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" One of the ways we prove that we have love is that we're willing to be generous with others. God blesses us that we may be blessings to others. It's also a principle of stewardship. It's all throughout Scripture. God blesses us that we might be able to be blessings to others. In James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that ye war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. James is saying that when you ask, you aren't receiving because you're asking with the wrong motive. You're asking that you could spend what you get upon your own pleasures. It's really James saying really the motive is every bit as much as important as the prayer itself. Why you pray is every bit as important as what you're praying for. And so is it possible to pray for the right thing, but for the wrong reason? Sure it is. So should you never pray for things for yourself? You know, I'm not saying that. Jesus says to pray for our needs. In his prayer, he says, you know, give us this day our daily bread. Mark 11, he says, you can pray for your own needs. But your motive is that you're willing to share your blessings with others, that you're not just going to hoard it all to yourself. God is not interested in simply satisfying our selfishness. And so our conditions of prayer being answered are first, one, that we have this honest, committed relationship with God. Two, that we have a forgiving attitude towards other people. And now three, a willingness to share God's blessings that he blesses us with other people. If you want God to bless you, you must be willing to channel those blessings that you receive to others. So that sets us up for our fourth condition. James chapter 1. I'm going to start with the fifth verse and read through verse 7. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So the fourth condition for answered prayer is you must believe that God will answer. You can't doubt. You must expect God to answer. There's only one kind of prayer that God answers, and that's the prayer of faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You can't even please God if you don't have faith. It's the number one prerequisite. You must have faith. That's another sermon. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it really trying to identify faith. But there are a few points to it. What is faith? Is faith believing that God can do it? You know, I believe God can do that. I say, no, that's not faith. Because whether you believe or not, you know, God can do whatever he chooses to do. That's fact. I believe God might do it. I believe God might do that. But that's not really faith either. That's hope. You're hoping that he might do it. But we can say, I believe God will do it. That's faith. But to have that faith, you need that foundation. You need to know his word. You need to know what he considers important. You need to know what his expectations are in your life. Because we get to the point that we don't have that faith because we haven't covered our foundational things, and we just kind of throw the mess at God's feet saying, well, I don't know, I hope, I think, I would kind of like, and possibly maybe sort of, if you could get around to it, maybe, please, you know. But you can be very strong in your faith and your prayers if you've done these other things up to this point. You know, if His Word abides in you, you know His Word. You're forgiving others. You're being generous with what He's given you. You can, in faith, approach God. You know, faith is not believing God can do it, not believing He might do it, but rather believing that He will do it. Faith is not a desire. You know, some people think, you know, I've got this tremendous desire. You know, like I've got these goals that I'm praying about. You know, I have these goals for my family. I have these spiritual goals. I have these financial goals. I have these health needs. I have all these goals, these objectives, these things I'm trying to get to. I have this big, long checklist that I go through. And I really have this desire. You know, these are the things that I want to obtain. But that's not faith, is it? Everything in there is a thing, you know, I want. I have a plan. This is what I need. This is what I want. Desire can lead to faith, but it's not faith. Faith is having an understanding of God, knowing His workings, having that relationship. I've been married a few years. There's many here who have been married longer than me, obviously. But there's certain things I know that my wife doesn't like. And I know that if I went around her back and tried to do it, she wouldn't like it. I know there's no point in asking her because it's something she's not going to like. And so I don't do those things. I try not to. I mean, there's probably a few times she'll tell you I've slipped up and stuff. But I mean, I really try to take in consideration, you know, things that she's objectionable to. And that's really what it's talking about. So when I do go something with her, it's something I think that's going to be beneficial. Whatever we're planning, what we're going to do or whatever, it's something I think that's going to be beneficial to both of us, it's going to be important to both of us, and that we can work together on. And when I do that, I have an expectation. She goes, well, yeah, I think that sounds good. And that's no different than our prayers. When you have a relationship with God, I mean, you go there, I mean, you kind of know, well, these are things I shouldn't be doing. I'm not going to mess around with that. But, you know, I know God wants this, and I've had this experience. He's kind of directed me towards this and that. And so when I go in this prayer, I can put it before Him, and you know, that I have a pretty good idea that we're working on the same game plan. And so I have a pretty good degree of confidence, can expect that prayer to be answered. You know, the Bible says, according to your faith, not according to your ability, not according to your education, not according to how good of a person you are, according to your faith, it will be done unto you. And so we've got our fourth condition here. I spent a lot of time on it because faith is a long thing within itself, but it's an important part of our prayer life. And so if we expect our prayers to be answered, we have to first say that, you know, we have this honest, committed relationship with God. We have this forgiving attitude towards others. We're willing to share the result that we receive. And we have to believe that God will answer. And so that sets us up for our fifth condition. In John 14, it starts like this. John 14, let's read verses 13 and 14. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And so this fifth condition for answered prayer is we must pray in Jesus' name. John 16:24 says, hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. And so what's so special about Jesus' name? You know, I'm concerned that, and I've mentioned this before, none of this stuff's new, this is something I've mentioned before, but I'm really concerned that sometimes we do it so frequently in our prayers, you know, when we're ever done, you know, in your Son's name, in Jesus' name, however you want to close it, but it becomes a habit. And we don't really give a lot of thought to those words. It becomes kind of like a signal, oh, I'm at the end of the prayer, I'm done. Perhaps if, you know, you're tired at night, you know, you want to hurry up and get through it because that means I'm done. I can go to bed. I can get to sleep. kind of like maybe signing off. You know, there's not too many probably people use CVs anymore, but they used to be popular. I mean, the 10 codes are still out there. You know, we use them in the police department stuff. But kind of at the end, you know, 10-4 and 10-7, you know, I'm done. Or Walter Cronkite, you know, Walter Cronkite, end of the prayer. And, you know, that's the way it is. You know, just a little finisher. The cutoff. Or some little secret code word, you know. Well, if I get through all this and I get this little secret code word in Jesus' name, you know, that's the lock that gets it in there. And so what does it really mean when we're saying, you know, in Jesus' name? Well, I liked the analogy I used before, and I'm going to use it again this morning, is that I liken it very much because I like this example or anything similar to it, you know, about a man who has a son. And for whatever reason, a birthday or some special event or whatever, he decides, you know, to take his son out and some of his friends and go to the fair. And so they all arrive there and they're going on the different rides, and he's purchased all these rolls of tickets, you know, so his son and all his friends are there, and they go up to the ride, and you know, as they each come up there, you give them their ticket, and they go on the ride and have this good time. And everyone's having fun. And finally, they come to this other ride, and all the kids are going on, he's giving his ticket, and all of a sudden, this little boy is out there holding out his hand for his ticket. And he looks down, he doesn't recognize him. Do I know you? No, my name's, you know, introduces himself. Well, did you come here with us? No. Okay, well, you know, I can't give, you know, just tickets out to, you know, all the kids here. This is kind of a special little group. Why did you think I would just give you a ticket? And the little boy points over to the man's son and says, he told me you'd give me one. And the man looks at his son nods, and he gives him the ticket. And he goes on the ride. Now, that may be kind of a real oversimplification, but really that's what we're doing when we say in Jesus' name. We're coming because someone else has told us to. We're coming because someone else has authorized someone to give us something because of that, under his name, that otherwise we wouldn't be able to do. Because the point is, I really have absolutely no right to expect any of my prayers to be answered by God. God owes me absolutely nothing. And so if I want my prayers to be answered and received, I go not asking on my merit. But I come on the merit of Jesus Christ. You know, I go before God and say, you know, Father, I'm coming here because of your son. He's told me to pray. He has instructed me how to pray, the things I should be praying about. And he's told me if I come in his name, you're going to hear my prayer. I'm coming before you because of what Jesus Christ has already done for me on the cross. Because of the promises that he's made. That I can ask in his name. Because Jesus Christ is that bridge between God and man. Scripture says he's the one mediator, the one bridge. As our Lord said himself, I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. If I were to go into some bank that I have no account on, This may be a mute point in our present economy. There may not be banks around for me to do this anymore. But while I have the opportunity, I'm going to seize it, you know. I'm going to go into a bank. I have no account there, but I need some money, you know. So, you know, I just need some money. Well, who are you? I'm Glenn Arstead. That's a nice name. Why should we give you any money? Well, because I need some. Well, that's not how we work here. But I need it. I want it. You know, we're going to have to do some checks. You're going to fill out some forms. You're going to, you know, on. But I've got this millionaire friend. I go into the bank, you know, and, you know, he's got to count that and the bank across the street and the bank over there and he's got there. And, I mean, when he comes in, people stand up. They greet him at the door. He says, hey, this is my friend Glenn. You know, if he needs something, you make sure he gets it. Do you think I'm going to get what I asked for? Probably so. It's the same thing. It really is the same thing. You know, morally, I'm bankrupt. But Jesus Christ spiritually is a billionaire, trillionaire. If he says, make it happen, it's going to happen. You know, the scripture says, you know, there's going to be a day that every knee will bow, whether they believe in him or not, regardless of what they've done with their life. Those that have been anxiously awaiting will bow their knee in joy. The others, it probably won't be quite such a happy event, but every knee will bow at some point. As I prepare to close here, I'd like to do so in 3 Nephi chapter 8. 3 Nephi chapter 8, I'm going to start with verse 50. I'm going to read through 54. It says, and it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words unto his disciples, he turned again unto the multitude and said unto them, behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye must watch and pray always, lest ye enter into temptation. For Satan desireth to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Therefore, ye must always pray unto the Father in my name. And whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, which is right, believing that you shall receive, behold, it shall be given unto you. Doesn't that sound familiar to what we've been talking about this morning? Pray in your families unto the Father always in my name, that your wives and children may be blessed. Doesn't that sound familiar? I mean, you want it more than yourself. Behold, you shall meet together oft, and you shall not forbid any man from coming unto you when you shall meet together, but suffer them that they may come unto you, and forbid them not. But you shall pray for them, and shall not cast them out. And if it so be they come unto you oft, you shall pray for them unto the Father in my name. Therefore, hold up your light that it may shine unto the world. So, five principles for having our prayers answered are that we have an honest relationship with God. We have a forgiving attitude towards others, a willingness to share our blessings with others, believe that God will answer, and that we pray in Jesus' name. So, if your prayers aren't being answered, you think you're being frustrated in your prayers, you know, look, are you fulfilling those five conditions or do you need to make some changes? Are you holding a grudge, nursing a resentment? Have you allowed bitterness to build in your life? That can hinder your prayers. Have you refused to admit some wrong in your life? You know it's there, but you don't want to go to God and say, you know, you're right, God, I'm wrong and I admit it. Maybe you prayed, but you never really expected God to answer. You know, if you don't expect a God to answer, you're really probably just wasting your time. Maybe you're not willing to share God's blessings with other people. Maybe you've been hesitant to give back to God a percentage of all the things that he's been blessing you with. And I'm not talking just tithing. That's an important part. I'm just talking, you know, anything, to help one another, to give of your time, to do things, to assist one another. All of it. Maybe you haven't been abiding in him. By that I mean abiding in his word. Not reading the Bible, not reading the Book of Mormon, studying the scriptures, so you don't know his expectations, the things that are important to God, his plan. And have you been praying in Jesus' name? And by that I mean really understanding what you're doing when you're putting that, or are you thinking, you know, ah, this is my prayer. You know, this is my prayer. This is my contract with God, and, you know, kind of in Jesus' name, just a little stamp we put on the end. Yeah, like a little postage stamp, make sure it gets up there, you know. As long as I put the in Jesus' name on there, you know, the spiritual post office will get it off there real quick. But do you realize when you say in Jesus' name that it's completely on his authority? Completely on his. And so I'd ask, you know, I don't know what the future is going to hold for this nation. I see us in troubled times, and my expectations are it probably is going to at least get worse. If it ever does get better, I don't know. Morally, I think the decline has just continued, and we could try to look at the different prophecies and kind of speculate. But the bottom line, these uncertain times, we do have some certainties with God. And we won't be solid on that rock foundation unless we have a good, strong, prayerful life as individuals, in our families, and as a church. And so I'd like to point out this morning, you know, if you're feeling that your prayers aren't being answered, then we need to look and figure out why. Because I really sincerely believe that God's answer is no, he will tell us no. And so if the prayers aren't being answered, he's waiting on us to fill those requirements. And I'm not saying this is a complete list. There may be other things. But something to start with is start looking Let's start assessing our lives, because I feel there's going to be times when we're really going to need God's strength as we face, you know, whatever is waiting for us in this nation and the world, and what's going to happen. Thank you.